happen.
I said, it is a heavy weight. God woke me up at early hours this morning. It's not unusual with these two. But, no. But anyway, I was awake, and I started to go back to sleep, and he just said to me, Roz, I said, what? He said, I'm about to lift a huge weight off this church. I said, what? He said, people that are under a great weight for a long time, sometimes they don't even realise it. You don't even realise it's there, but he's about to lift a great weight of things like depression, anxiety. If you're stuck, you don't know where you're going, you can't move forward, don't know what you're doing, that kind of thing. It all feels like a great weight. That's what he said to me. He said, I'm about to lift a great weight off this church.
Amen. If you're one of those, take hold of that word and believe it. Amen. Praise God. Laurie. Aren't we blessed to have Laurie back? As I mentioned earlier that her father, I first encountered his ministry back in 94 when we went to the first Catch the Fire, and spent a few years, drunk in the Holy Spirit, carrying it to other countries, primarily France. And we just had some amazing days, wonderful times. And what people forget sometimes is, within all that, the amount of people that actually got saved, came to Christ. We forget that bit. I think I personally baptized over 50 people just in 2 years, and we were only a small group. Amen? So let's just pray. Reach out and let's just bless Laurie. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this precious vessel, Lord, that you've sent today to bring your word to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we have a responsibility. It says so in Mark chapter 4, as regards the four categories of people there. And it was only the fourth category of people that word benefited. Lord, let us be amongst that category, that we actually take that word and do something with it, Lord. We have that responsibility when you bring the word to us. So, Lord, we open our hearts, Lord, to what you've wanted to speak to us this morning, Lord. We receive it wholeheartedly. And just bless Laurie as she brings it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's great to be here. Great to be here. It's lovely to hear your announcement about Harvest Alliance. Can I just share one sign and a wonder? I'm not sure that I shared it last time. So I think it's just been such an anchor for me in terms of living out Christian life. Hopefully you're blessed by this testimony. So a number of years ago, I was organizing a huge conference in Birmingham. And we had just recently gone through a really bad church split in our church. It was really unpleasant. I would probably say at least 60% of the people left our church. It was unpleasant. It was primarily around one individual. But as the leaders, you can't really talk about stuff from the front. You just, you know, you have to try to honor the situation and not, you know, highlight people like that. It's a real difficult situation at times. And you just have to let it happen. And there was sort of this negative thing hanging over our church, if you know what I mean by that. Just a gray atmosphere. And I just found myself Sunday in, Sunday out, just, you know, bringing what I thought was the word of the Lord for our church and trying to steady the course, even though it was a really rocky time. Anyway, on this one morning, I opened my egg to have eggs for breakfast, and it was a double egg yolk. How many people have heard this story? Nobody. Great. A couple of you have. Just the front row here. It was a double egg yolk, and I have never had a double egg yolk in all my life. Never had one up until that point. And the next day, had an egg for breakfast. It was a double egg yolk. And the next day, it was a double egg yolk. So at some point, Sunday comes around. I can't remember where exactly in this. But I'd had three double egg yolks in a row, and I texted my daughter, my youngest, and she Googled it and found out that according to Google, the chances of having three double egg yolks in a row, I had a better chance of winning the lottery than having three double egg yolks in a row. So I bought a lottery ticket. And I did not win. But it's true, I bought one. And anyway, to make a long story a little bit shorter, all 10 of my eggs in an Aldi's box of large, all 10 were double egg yolks. And the thing that was happening in the atmosphere in the church, which had been dismal, because, you know, when people leave, it affects their friends. Everybody kind of wants to know what's going on, what's happening, is this negative, is this positive, what is happening. And anyway, the atmosphere cleared because of these double egg yolks. Because somehow people were saying, this is unusual, this is different, what is going on? Anyway, all 10 were double egg yolks. And I don't know what happens in terms of farms. Some of you may know, but I don't know. But I assumed there's some sort of a clearinghouse or an X-ray center or something where, you know, where eggs are grated, and maybe the double egg yolks go to bakeries, or this is my scientific brain trying to work out how this could be that I would have an entire box of 10. And so I went to the Aldi's store manager, and I said, has anyone reported a bunch of double egg yolks to you? Because I have all these double egg yolks that I'm getting in my eggs. And he said, well, I've been a manager here for 7 years, and I have never had a double egg yolk. I haven't heard of anyone else having double egg yolks. This must be a sign for you. And I said, too true. This is a sign for me. This is a sign for us. And it's just been something that I just keep there on that little trophy shelf, if you know what I mean. God's trophies and his things that he says to us through the years and through the decades of, you know, just trying to be faithful Christians, that you every so often can go back to. But one of the things that the Lord said to me, aside from maybe double portion and blessing and so on, was about picking my own team. And so obviously in my journey, I've had lots of people that I've met and worked with who were sort of osmosis introduced in my life, if you know what I mean by that. Not necessarily my choice. And it was one of the things at that point that I really needed to hear from the Lord. You get to pick your own team. And so back to what you were saying about Harvest Alliance. You know, I think we're living, and this is what I think is a word from the Lord for 2020, that this is a year of authenticity. It's a year of you and I seeing clearly what God is saying to me. What my testimony, see, that this should be testimony. This shouldn't be some, I mean, it could be a prophetic word, in terms of an oracle from God that I would bring to you. But we all have the Holy Spirit, right? As believers, we have the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside, leading you and I into all truth. I don't necessarily need a preacher or a visiting anybody to come along and speak revelation to me. It happens, we honor it, it's good. Thank you for being here, thank you for listening to me. But the point is, we have our own teacher, don't we? And there's, I believe, this whole 2020 and 2020 vision, which, by the way, is not perfect vision. It's, you know, a marker, but it's not perfect vision. But I believe, and one of the things the Lord has been speaking to me about, so in terms of testimony, I feel like he's calling me to an increase in authenticity with him and with others. Now, I'm a Canadian, so I tend to be a little more I don't know what you all would say, tend to be a little more forthright, tend to be a little more direct. I've laughed about this before, but British people are wonderful in terms of sort of hiding what they really think. So you could go to a restaurant and have a steak. The waiter comes back and says, how's your steak? You say, great, thanks. After your steak, you go outside and you turn to your friend or your husband or whatever, and you say, that was terrible. We're never going back there. Can I just say, with respect, and I've been here almost 20 years now, so with respect, I love so many things about British culture, but that is one area that I think God wants to work on for us as believers. There is a way to authentically say, actually, I think this is underdone. Would you mind just cooking this for a few more minutes? There's a way to be authentic in our relationships with each other. You know, if we have a problem with someone, here's the thing. The other person can usually feel it. Now, we assume they can't. We assume that we can put on some sort of mask. How are you? Fine. You know, that's my normal response to most people. But we need to have this sort of inner circle of authentic relationships where you can actually say, I'm not fine today. I'm actually really struggling with this today. And I believe that 2020 is a year of authenticity for this reason. I feel like it's a year where we get to sort of shore up the edges, get a few things sorted, so that we are well positioned in what I think is the greatest harvest the world will ever see. Now, you can't tell me it's coming, because in my experience and a lot of my stories, I feel like I'm already in it. And to any of you who are finding it easier and easier to win the lost and talk to people about their faith or lack of faith or pray for people being easier than it used to be, that's because of the season that we live in. Do you know, I was commenting to some of my friends on Facebook the other day who live in Eastern Canada in Halifax. They showed all these glorious pictures of snow-covered everything. And I said, oh, I so miss it. Because we don't really have winter in that same way here, do we? We kind of have rain. Cold rain. It's not as much fun as snow. I hate to tell you. It's just not. But it's. I feel for me that God is leading me to some authenticity. And one of the things that I felt the Holy Spirit really talked to me about at the sort of towards the end of last year, in the autumn anyway, was about doing some more soaking and restoring that on our calendar. Now, we have soaking before every Spirit Cafe. So our team that does Spirit Cafe evangelism is required to soak before every evangelism night that we have. So that's twice a month. And the reason for that is so that we can just get our tank filled up and we can, you know, have prophetic words that are full of Him and not full of road rage and, you know, all that stuff. And it's been a discipline in terms of positioning ourselves to receive from Him and then go ahead with the ministry. And I felt the Holy Spirit challenge me a little bit at the end of last year and say, yeah, but what about just for me? What about just for me? Because your ministry now, if you evaluate sort of where you are as a church or whatever you do in hearing where we should go, I feel like we're doing pretty good as a church. You know, we've listened to a few things that He said, and, you know, we're a little more successful than we were 5 years ago in terms of influence and stuff. Hear my heart on this, because I don't really look to much of that. But I felt like there was sort of this longing from Jesus to say, yeah, but what about just hanging out with me? Do you have to have an agenda? Because even in our preparation for our evangelism, it's agenda-driven. I want us to have a clean heart. I want us to have space for the prophetic voice of God. I want it to be so that what we give is more pure. But that's still agenda-driven. Now, have you ever gone out for a coffee with someone and you knew that they had something on their mind? I always just kind of want to get to it so that I can be relieved of my tension. And then, you know, whatever, we can sort it out. Because I don't like that in-between stage. And I think sometimes, at least I felt for us as a church, just this tiny bit of redirect from the Lord to say, yeah, but can you just have a coffee with me for nothing? Like, just to sit there? Whether I give you revelation, whether I correct something in your heart, can you just be? And for me, it's part of what I feel I'm supposed to walk out in 2020 is trying to figure out, how do I balance rest and going for evangelism, in my case, like never before. Honestly, I am so inspired to take the world for Jesus in terms of salvations. Honestly, you should see me at a Spirit Cafe, because I'm so excited about every person who receives Jesus. Some of you know some of the stories. We just completed another year at the National Exhibition Center. Some of you would have seen those numbers on Facebook. But how many of you know what I'm talking about if I talk about Spirit Cafe? Most of you. So we were invited to do it the first time, which was 3 years ago, because someone had paid for their stall at the NEC and had double booked themselves and said, would you take my spot? And I said, sure, let's do that. Huge stretch, because this event at the NEC, everybody know the NEC, the National Exhibition Center in Birmingham. And this is an event called Mind, Body, Spirit Wellness Event. It's basically a psychic fair. But there are other things there, like the Cats Trust and Dogs Trust and smoothie makers and stuff. But there's a lot of really ungodly, unholy stuff there. And about 10,000 searching, hungry people go through those halls for each of those 3 days, looking for something relating to mind, body, and spirit. They're hungry and looking. And we decided, well, okay, we'll set up a spirit cafe here and we'll do this. And we've doubled the size of our stall, and this year was no exception in terms of going for it again. It was 3 days from 10 to 5 each day, 10 to 6 one of the two of the days, and 10 to 5 on the last day. Liz came and joined us this time, representing the south of England. Yay. And we had a team of about 30 people each day, some days 25, some days 35, that rotated through those 3 days. We had teams of, we had 9 teams of 2 people each who would give prophetic words, we call them spiritual readings, or physical healing or peace treatments to people who would say, yeah, I'll have one. I'll line up for that. We paid over £7,000 for the stall to start a little church and said, well, we're gonna trust the Lord with this. But in the span of those 3 days, 975 people sat down. In other words, they came up like this. They came up, let's say, Dave and Liz are here and they're a team. 975 people plunked themselves down in a chair, made themselves vulnerable to hear something spiritual. Isn't that amazing? Of those 975 people, probably 10 of them were not interested at all. This is not what I thought, not interested. 10 out of 975. That leaves 965 people who were interested and responded somehow positively to those words or healings or peace treatments or whatever it is that they had. Incredible, isn't it? Just our little band of 30-ish people over those days. Of those people, 453 people decided, I want Jesus in my life. It's incredible, isn't it? And we're doing our best to try to connect with them. We had lists of where the different spirit cafes are around the country so that people could go find one near them. It was very hard work. It was fishing like nobody's business. You know, like we think fishing is just one of these peaceful, relaxing sports. It is if you're a sport fisherman. But if that's your livelihood, that's a different game, right? If you're a fisherman by trade, have you ever met a weak and wimpy fisherman? I have not. And we have areas in your country and Canada that are fishermen areas. And these guys have a different kind of wherewithal. These guys are not movables. These guys are, I don't care what the weather's like. I don't care whether I have a cold or whether I feel like it today. The fish are running. This is when we got to get the fish. And so just tell the person beside you, this is a season of harvest. See, we need to start believing it, but let me give you a couple of stories from that event, and then I'll get to the message that I think the Lord wants me to actually bring to you. This one woman sat down in Jessica's group, my daughter Jess. I don't know who was with her. I don't know if you were there at that time or not. Anyway, this lady sat down, and she was saying, so you have some of these in other parts of the country? And she said, yeah, we do. We have, as it turned out, there was one in Reading. She lived right near Reading. And she said, well, that's good. So they would accept someone like me. And they said to her, well, yes, why? She says, well, I see all these things that Jesus has done in my dreams. I can then read it in the Bible and find that he actually did that. But I just know so much about Jesus. But I find that when I go to church, I'm not accepted. And they said, well, why is that? She said, because I'm a witch. Now, that's meant to shock you, to be honest with you, because it shocked me. And it shocked the team that was sitting there, because we've heard a lot of stuff, but haven't quite heard that. So if Jesus is actually revealing himself to witches in their dreams, what season do you think it is? Last year, I probably told you this story last time I was here. There was a woman who came, sat down, and all of the words and pictures were for this woman were about the Father. Now, that's unusual in this context. Usually, words about Father is to Christians who've already been introduced to Jesus. But this was all about the Father. And so at the end of it, the team said, "Have you ever met Jesus?" And she said, "I just did." And they said, "Well, tell me about that." Now, remember, you've got to kind of work on your face a bit. Anyway, this woman said, "Well, I was in the meditation tent," which is diabolical, I must say, in there chanting. And, you know, this is just not a nicey-nicey place. This is a place where every counterfeit that we would experience in church is happening demonically. I mean, it's pretty gross. I don't walk around the facility myself. First of all, I'm too busy, and second of all, I don't want to know. Don't really want to know what he's doing, but I do want to know what God's doing. Anyway, they said to this woman, "You just met him." She said, "Yes, I was in the meditation tent, and this man all dressed in white walked towards me, kissed me on the forehead, and whoosh, I felt all this light, and I came out of the tent, and that same person said to me, 'You need to go to the Spirit Cafe.' I walked straight here. Here I am." And the team member said, "Well, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus." Gave her a New Testament, showed her how to read a couple of things, who he was, and properly introduced him to him. See, these are harvest days, and it doesn't look like what I grew up with at all. I grew up as a Baptist and a Pentecostal girl, and we never had anything to do with anything occult. If it even had a whiff of it, we were nowhere near it. And I find myself going into these places where I'm finding spiritually hungry people and no one to give them the good news. And it's pretty surprising. We had this one lady that got healed. She was from Greece visiting her sister. And she was absolutely miraculously healed from pain that she'd had for, 20, 30 years. From a 10, which is what she said her pain was, to zero. In 5 minutes. So seeing, over 300 people a day in the span of those hours, literally, it's a bit like a conveyor belt. You get 5-10 minutes and that's it. And this woman just stood there, tears pouring down her face, saying, "I don't understand why. I don't know why this has happened to me. I don't know why I'm healed." And of course, we had told her it was because Jesus loved her and wanted to prove himself to her. But he's going to extreme lengths to reveal himself to people all around us. I just have more stories than I can even relate to you and count. Phenomenal things. If we will just pause for a second and, where's the wind? Remember doing that as a kid? Which way's the wind blowing? And I believe that 2020 is a year for some of us to sort of reevaluate some stuff. Get some stuff sorted. The word that I'm going to bring is all about blind Bartimaeus, really, and just calling out for his need. And I'm going to share something personal that happened to me in Russia. We went to Russia with Spirit Cafe. Do you know Russia as a nation has never had revival? Interesting to me. And we went into this place where my dad hadn't been yet, which was fun. We walked into this place supposedly to teach them Spirit Cafe and get a few other people together. They had a prophetic conference and they had never asked anyone from outside their network to come, felt to ask me to do that. So we went and did that. We taught the Spirit Cafe training to about 350 people, which is, too big to actually do a whole lot with. But God so sovereignly moved, felt like Toronto 94. And Jess and I were like, what have we just walked into? This place that's so ripe and ready. But I'll tell you, this church that we spent some time with, one of the churches, is one of 130 churches that are all fashioned around rehab centers. So they rehabilitate drug addicts and prisoners, introduce them to Jesus, and bring them through their discipleship programs. And when I walked in the room with all of these people, I felt like this was the scripture in action. To whom much is forgiven, him loveth much. And I felt like these people have some awareness of what they've been forgiven of. And I think that's good for all of us, just in terms of authenticity. Every once in a while, you know, I don't believe Paul the Apostle looked in the rearview mirror and talked about his past to beat himself. I believe he looked in the rearview mirror and reminded himself and everyone else of where he'd come from because of thankfulness. And that was it was a current memory for him because I know where I would be without him. I know where I would be if he hadn't healed this or that. I know where I would be if he hadn't revealed this. I know where I would be if he hadn't come through in this way or that way. And I believe that there's a measure of that we need to just stop and take stock in again and prioritize this year in terms of thankfully moving forward. If you have your Bibles, I just want to pick out a couple scriptures that I think the Lord has highlighted. This one is for free because it... wasn't on my list initially. And Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh, messenger from Satan. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three times, different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Question is, whose weakness? Whose weakness? Mine. Not God's weakness, right? In my weakness, his power works best. How can that be? Well, I have some theories, and so do you, I'm sure. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. And I think, you know, in our pursuit to be healed and our pursuit to have clean hearts, clean hands, sometimes we have stopped entirely from looking in that rearview mirror with gratitude and somehow taking on board, yeah, I have some weaknesses. You know, I've had some health issues this year in terms of kidney surgery and some arthritis in my knee. And here I am in Russia with the Holy Spirit falling in these meetings like I have never seen in a meeting that I've led. It felt like January 94, except I was leading the meeting. So it was like, Lord, what are you doing? But every single time I walked up their stairs, I had to humble myself and let somebody help me up the stairs. Because my knee was in so much pain in Russia. They didn't have a handrail. They didn't have anything like that. Like, it was just, did I prefer that? No, not at all. Are there things that I can and should do about it? Obviously. But in my weakness, in your weakness, he is looking for this place to land. This place where his power is the only thing that can make this happen. The only thing that's going to win your neighbor is the power of God demonstrated somehow through someone. How many people in this room met Jesus completely independently? No one prayed for you. No one brought you to church. You didn't hear a radio program. You didn't watch television. It had nothing to do with a person. Is there anyone in the room who got saved completely without that? Okay, there's one, two. Most of us, it was through some sort of opportunity with someone else. Somehow it was introduced. See, in my weakness, he is looking for that place that his power can move through, where it doesn't look about me. It obviously is about him. Let me tell you this one vulnerable thing at the just to be transparent with you. So these meetings were so incredible that they ended up canceling most of the speakers that night or that week and just saying, Lori, would you just preach again? Lori, would you just preach again? And I was like, well, okay, but, you know, these other guys have come. Like, it's fine. Anyway, On this one night, the translator, they wanted to cancel him for the second time. And I said, no, this isn't right to just keep canceling people. The Holy Spirit is moving, and he's going to move through whoever. So let's just let him share. Well, the translator was so overwhelmed by all that God was doing, he actually had prepared nothing and stood up there and literally waffled and told stories for most of the time. But towards the end of his talk, he said, you know, when I was dating my wife and I was thinking of becoming her husband, there was a night where I wanted to put my jacket on her because she was cold. But it was still that insecure moment. How is she going to respond when I put my jacket on her? Is she going to, you know, draw back and say, no, that's too intimate? Is she going to be repulsed by that? Is she going to welcome that? And so it was just, he was describing, at that stage in their relationship where it was an insecure moment as you stepped into more. Thankfully, she responded well and positively. So what he did at the end of the meeting, he got himself and another pastor, and they took off their jackets, and they said, we're going to pray for every person in the room, and we're going to put our jacket on you as if Jesus, the bridegroom himself, puts his jacket on you. And you can just receive the love of the bridegroom tonight. Now, let me just give you a little tiny bit of personal information as a backdrop to what I'm about to share. I'm not really a drinker at all. It would be very, very rare that I ever have alcohol. I like a frozen margarita when I go to Florida, and that's about it. And my kids now who are grown are always sort of pushing and nagging me a little bit. Mom, you should have something to drink. It's social, it's good and all of that, and it, you know, makes everybody feel comfortable. I'm like, well, I don't like it, so, you know, I don't want to. And they would say, well, it's because of this family member or that family member who was an alcoholic, so you just have this aversion to it. And I always felt like, no, that's not true. It's not because of that. I don't actually know why. I just don't figure I should have it if I don't want it. Isn't that okay? Fine. Left that with the Lord. Had lots of healing through the years and so on. So I go to the front. I kind of jump the queue because now there's 300 people lining up for their Jesus jacket moment. And I jumped the queue. Had a lovely kind of felt the Holy Spirit. Got back to my seat on the front row and burst into tears and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And this is what happened. I saw this picture that I've seen before where the Lord's shown me some different places in heaven. And this time he's sitting at a little table with me. I forgot this part when I was telling you last night. He's sitting at a little table with me on one of the porticos in heaven, right? I'm remembering the portico, but I hadn't had this table experience. And I'm sitting there, and Jesus picks up the wine and says, would you like some wine? And I said, no, you know I don't like wine. Why would you ask me if I want wine? And right at that second, I physically smell alcohol. No one's in front of me because there's empty space here. And I'm thinking, what on earth is this, Lord? And I can remember an uncle that abused me when I was little, I forgot that he always smelled like alcohol. I've had lots of ministry about this, had lots of healing about it. I had completely and utterly forgotten that. And that was actually the aversion to it, but I didn't know it, right? And I just sat there and cried probably for half an hour, like sobbed buckets. And the Lord would pull his chair over and he said, that's all right, just cry. You can just cry. There's no rush here. You don't have to perform anything or do anything. Just let me heal your heart. I'm just going to sit here with you and let you know that you're not alone in this. And at one point he said, now would you like some wine? And I said, still no. He said, well, you might like it. Maybe just have a sip. And so it tasted like juice, which is great. So here's my testimony from this. Completely unspiritual, if you like. I had some red wine for the first time a couple of weeks ago. And my kids were like, just try it again, Mom, now that you've had this healing. Because I came home and shared it with my family. And there was one that I liked and one that I didn't like. And I said, well, your problem is you like the expensive stuff. I said, well, there you go. One bottle was an 85-pound bottle and one was a five-pound bottle. And they said, well, at least we know that you have good taste, Mom. But here's my point. My point is that we have to be people that are willing to let him heal us for what's ahead. Yes, it's for me. Yes, it's so that I'm a bride without spot or wrinkle, because the Holy Spirit is absolutely committed to that happening. Aren't you glad about that? You know, we don't want to go to a hotel or stay in a friend's guest room with dirty, spotty sheets, do we? Have you ever had that? It's unpleasant. No, I didn't get that. My sheets are perfectly white in the house that I'm staying at, just so you know. But we wouldn't accept that, would you? Like, no. And when we have guests, we don't put out the towels that got a bit of, I don't know, hair dye on it or whatever. We don't give them those towels, right? We want clean ones, because we know clean is better. So the Holy Spirit is committed to that journey. But he's also committed to what that fruit in my life will produce out of that. So what is the new improved Lori, who might occasionally have a sip of wine, look like? Honestly, I still don't really like it. It's just socially, okay, I could have a couple of sips. The other day we went out as a family to celebrate something, and so they gave me, you know, like a centimeter in my glass, and I pretended to enjoy it along with them. But it doesn't feel like that barb is there anymore. Interesting, isn't it? And there I was in the middle of Siberia, actually, in Achinsk, Siberia, in a church unrelated to anyone I knew except the translator. Nobody in ministry, any of the tools and all of that, nothing was there. Just Jesus met me and said, okay, let's look at this. Completely out of the blue. We need to make room for that. I love inner healing methods, but they're templates. And they're not 100% all of the ways that God wants to heal you and I. They're a huge part of it. While we're waiting for the sovereign moments, by all means, check your stuff at the door. Go for some checkups. All of that is important. But let's be open to what he wants to do. And if you have some areas that you're stuck in, God wants to do that. So let's look at a couple of things. I felt today that the Holy Spirit wanted to talk about Jesus. Is that okay? Acts chapter 4. Do you know that there is no other name in all of heaven and earth by which men can be saved? No other name. You know, we see people who, I don't know, they're just so involved. Oh, one more thing I want to tell you. There was a person at the NEC who came to our stall, and she came up to me and she said, you know, I had a dream about this place last night. And I said, you did? She said, yeah. I had a dream, and in my dream was Spirit Cafe. And she said, wow. I woke up in the morning and I said to my husband, you know, as a psychic, that would be a really good name for me to do something with that. As a psychic. And then I walked in and saw your banner and said, pigs, they've stolen my name. So she came for her spiritual reading. Can you imagine Jesus showing up in power in this lady's dreams so specifically? Honestly, does that not just blow you away? And this is not just Africa. I mean, I love hearing Terrier's stories, which are profound, but what about the ones in England? Can this happen in our nation? Could our nation be saved in a day? I believe it absolutely could if we all step into that place of, here's my weaknesses, Lord. On some level, I'm not going to hide them. I want to take the advantage of opportunities that I have for getting healed. I want to build relationship, which, by the way, in my opinion, is the number one way to walk life into healing, is relationships. So someone close, you can say, I am really struggling with this sin or depression or whatever it is. And you know that they don't judge you. They're just going to walk with you. Some place of accountability, some place of, you know, they're going to watch a blind spot for you. Do you realize I said to someone recently, can you just watch your heart? Because you've already made the decision. Why are you rehearsing what they did to get you to this place, because you've already made the decision. You don't need to tell me why now. Come up with another way to describe your decision without the facts about that person, because that's kind of gossip now. It's a year of being authentic with each other. Now, by the way, hear me, that's two or three people. That is not everyone. Everyone can't handle my stuff, and everyone can't handle your stuff. But there are two or three people that God will bring, especially if you ask him, into your life who can walk life with you. You can be accountable. You can share your struggles. You can share your sin. You can walk through. You can tell me, am I wrong on this? Yes, you are. We need that. Proper accountability, but it only comes through relationship, and it comes through this desire to be authentic with man and with God. I don't need to be something I'm not. I actually think this scripture, where in spite of my weakness, he's looking to demonstrate his power. You know, it's another whole message, but the message about the manger. God didn't overbook his diary in Bethlehem that weekend. Do you know that? It wasn't a miscount on how many hotel rooms were needed for the weekend. It wasn't a miscount. He knew exactly that this would be a census. He knew exactly where Jesus should be born. And he wasn't born in a castle or a palace or a wealthy man's home or even a poor man's home. He was born in a place the animals would stay. I heard someone recently, I haven't proven this myself, but recently say that particular place with the strips of cloth would have been where the sacrificial lamb each time went. It was a protected place prepared where the shepherds would know to go to this place. I don't know. I want to research that and find out if that's true. But they knew about this place because that's where they would take the sacrifice. That's why there were strips of cloth, because every bit of that lamb would be wrapped and preserved so that it didn't get dirty or bruised. Interesting. Jesus is looking for a manger in you and I that he can call home, that he can be comfortable, that the power can be demonstrated through you and I of heaven itself. So, you know, I think some of you here today probably need to stop beating yourself up as you look in the rearview mirror. And you need to accept his grace. And stop hating what you see in the rearview mirror. Stop hating what you did and who you are or were. And, you know, just somehow with humility, say, Lord, that was me. But because of you, I'm a different person. Because of you, that blot or that stain isn't there anymore. It doesn't look the same anymore. I'm so thankful of what you rescued me out of. I'm so thankful that every so often I can glance back and say, I used to be going that way. Now I'm going this way. You know, I look in my rearview mirror driving much less frequently than forward. Do you? Hopefully you do, or I don't want to drive behind you. Right? We want to be looking forward most of the time, but every so often, like Paul the Apostle did, when you look back and you look at your weakness, remember that in those weaknesses, which he seemingly was not afraid to remind people of, in those weaknesses, his power will be demonstrated through you and I. And it's harvest time. It's time that we looked at that. Okay, I am going to honor your time today, and it's 12 o'clock. So quickly, I just want to look at Luke 18, blind Bartimaeus. Okay, I'm going to read this. Luke 18, 35 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. See, God is looking for authenticity in my heart and yours. If you have a need, tell him. If you have a need, tell someone you trust, I have a need. Can you pray for me? I have developed a prayer, it's called a prayer shield, a group of people, and I have been growing in trust with that small circle of people. I need you to pray for this because I'm not doing well on this today. I need you to pray for this. Grow in trust with some of those people that you can walk and journey with together, both who will hear your story and hopefully that you can hear theirs. This man didn't care. He decided to talk louder, irrespective of what people said to him. Verse 40, here's the key. When Jesus heard him. Just say that in your own heart. When Jesus heard him. Are you giving him an opportunity to hear you? That's, I think, sometimes what soaking is about. Just a place to say, here I am. Failures, successes. I'm just here. I just want to hang out with you. I want to look across the table, have a coffee or a glass of wine or whatever would be your treat. And just be with you. Without an agenda to be fixed, without an agenda to be better, without an agenda for a message for this weekend or, you know, any of the things with which we come and position ourselves to spend time with him. If you took me out for a coffee and I said, sure, anything particular? No, just want to have a coffee with you. I would want it to be that, where we just chit-chat about our week or what you get for Christmas or what are you looking forward to or how's your granddaughter? I have a granddaughter who had her first Christmas at my house this year. Precious. Her name's Isabel. I'll tell you one little testimony about that. I always whisper to Isabel, Isabel, Nana really loves you. Isabel, Jesus loves you. Isabel, I think you're the most beautiful girl in the world. So now when I pick her up, you know what she does? She leans in to hear me whisper. I would love that to follow her through life, to always know somebody's on her side, you know? Anyway, when Jesus heard him, he stopped. Tell the person next to you, he stopped. He was en route, but he heard something that made him stop. And he ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." It took something for this man to be authentic enough, in his case, in the midst of a crowd who was not even a pleasant crowd for him. These guys, shut up. We've heard you talking about your needs for 45 years. Just get over your depression. Get over your blindness. Whatever it is that's bothering you, we're sick of hearing about it. Right? Or is that only me that ever feels like that with people? "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. I really believe that, for me anyway, and so I think it's a word for you all as well, it's a year of authenticity, and it's a year of breakthrough. And some of the things that we have been dealing with, it was somebody's word. I think that's a very accurate word about weight falling off your church. I think, though, that's not church corporate. I think that's church people. And I would encourage you, hang on to that. Decide that you're going to position yourself like blind Bartimaeus and say, "Here I am. I need some help. Jesus." Position yourself to be vulnerable in front of the people who know you, just like he did. He got his miracle because he did that. If he had been respectful, if he had been quieted by them, his miracle worker would have walked on by. True or not? Yeah? He got his miracle because Jesus heard him. There was something different that happened when he made his need so known to Jesus. Whatever that looked like, and in his case, that was public. Some of us, some of it's public. I've started at the beginning of December to sort of make the first two, the front row of both sides of our church, empty chairs if possible. because we don't have an altar. You know, I had a number of really great years in a Baptist church, and they had an altar where you could actually go and publicly pray or publicly respond to something the Lord was doing. And it took something to do that, because you knew that everyone else was saying, I wonder what she's done. Wonder why she's going up there. Obviously, she's sinning this week. Or she wouldn't be needing to go to the altar, right? And you know, we have shortcutted some of that altar call experience. And I, for one, don't want to forget it entirely. I don't want to make it just so comfortable that we actually hardly even have to lift our voices to him anymore. Say, I need something here. I want it to be about Jesus in 2020 more than ever before. There are lots of distractions, lots of things that could occupy our time. It is still about him. It is all about him. So I'm going to ask, if you guys don't mind, could we clear these two front row areas? Is that okay? Well, you guys can if you want to as well. And just, you know, move to another seat, or I'm just going to open an altar. And if you're heading up prayer ministry, Greg, yeah, if you want to come and join me. With a court, sure. Can we bring it over? Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, so just clear that front, the front rows if you can. Liz, just stick my bag underneath. And, you know, I don't need to drag this out or make this emotional. I just think it's good if you're obedient. So can we all stand for a minute? If you have some things that you have been battling with, I want you to do a brave thing, I suppose. I don't think this is super brave, but perhaps it is for you. And just decide that you're going to come and sit at the altar or kneel in front of one of these front row chairs and make that an altar. So can people sit or kneel at these, David? Can people sit or kneel at these? Just leave them. Is that okay? Sorry. Telling the pastor what to do here. Sorry about that. Is that okay?
When Laurie read that as regards blind Bartimaeus shouting out, I believe that words have been spoken over you, somebody here, and have closed down your ministry. They've closed down what you know that God wanted you to do. Been told you can't do it, or been told that this is not the place, or you've been told twice or three times you've got the prophecy wrong, or whatever, and you've shut down. It's your day to get free. Amen? It's your day to get free. You know, share that with somebody and have someone pray with you. Get that. We get those words lifted off you. Amen?
Okay. Can I have the guitarist come back? You know, the chorus to Waymaker. Just do that part, if that's okay. And I just want to ask you.